I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. In John chapter 17, we'll begin reading with verse 1. I want to say to you again, I hope you're reading through this chapter of the Bible and listening as you read, thinking as you read to this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I begin, I wonder how many of you know someone who has fervently, earnestly prayed for you. Would you raise your hand? And I want you to think of that person just for a moment. They've prayed for you. How many of you have someone who regularly prays for you? Would you raise your hand? It wouldn't surprise you to hear them say, "I've been praying for you." Wouldn't surprise you at all. Well, there's no one praying for us like the Lord Jesus. I want you to see this in the Word of God. May God use these words to speak to all of us as we speak about our praying Savior. Our praying Savior. The Bible says in verse 1 of John chapter 17, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this wonderful expression that begins the 9th verse in this 17th chapter. "I pray for them." Let's say it aloud, all of us together, please. "I pray for them." I have no idea what the voice of Jesus sounded like. I don't know the tone, the depth of it. But I know no man on earth ever spoke like he spoke. And here, he's speaking to God the Father. And he speaks and says in this prayer, "I pray for them. I pray for them." There's some people who have gotten my undivided attention. I say this not meaning just once, but they've gotten my undivided attention when they've said to me, "I prayed for you." I imagine the greatest impression I ever got from someone like that was from my high school principal. I didn't know for a while after I knew him and met him that he was a leader in his church. But for me, he was a leader in my school. He was the principal of my high school. And the first day I ever met him, my mother brought me into his office. I was a ninth grader in high school. And he said to my mother, "Do you have the responsibility of raising these children by yourself?" And I listened as he asked that question, and I listened to her response. And she said, "I do." And he said, "Well, I'm going to help you." I didn't know what all that meant. And of course, I love telling the story about Mr. Robert Davis, my high school principal at Everett High School. And I love thinking about him and what he said. I got better acquainted. Some people said I was his fair-haired boy. We got well acquainted. Early on, my acquaintance was over correction. Then he finally said to me one day, "If you ever come into my office again for correction, it's the last time you'll ever come to the school." He called my bluff. I never came back into his office for correction. And he became a great friend and confidant. That's not easy to do when you're a student, to have that kind of friendship with your principal. But he was able to do that because of his life and character. When I graduated from high school, I really did enjoy saying goodbye to him. So he stayed a part of my life. I stayed a part of his life. As a matter of fact, my youngest son went into his vacated home after his death and was looking for a house, and it happened to be in his house. The realtor was showing them through, and my son walked into the home, into the living room, and in the middle of the living room, on a prominent table, was an 8x10 picture of me. That's his dad. And he said to the realtor, "Who in the world lived here? That's my father's picture." You can imagine how startled he was. And the realtor said, "Don't you know? This is the former home of Mr. Robert Davis, who was the principal of Everett High School." "And you say that's your father's picture?" He said, "Yes, undeniably, that's my father's picture." And then he said, "I understand why. Because my father had such a love and respect for him, and he had such a love for my father." I remember going to my 20th high school year reunion. That's been a long time ago. Evelyn and I were together. And we went to see Mr. Davis before the reunion was to start. He was now the county executive for Blount County, no longer a principal in the high school. And when we went to see him, we went to see him in the courthouse in Maryville. And when we found his office, someone invited us in and asked that we come in and announce to him that we were there. He came out from his office and said, "Clarence, come inside." And Evelyn and I walked inside. And then he said to me, "I want you to come around my desk and have a seat at my desk." Now, I thought that was very strange. But I was accustomed to doing what he said. And so I walked around his desk and had a seat at his desk. This had been 20 years since I graduated from high school. And he said, "Now turn and look to the wall on your right." And I turned and looked, and on the wall hung my picture. And he said, "Son, I have prayed for you every day for these 20 years. Very few things in life have meant as much to me as that." How many of you know someone that's prayed for you every day for 20 years? That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? Very amazing. That moved my heart. But when I came to know the teaching of this passage, I realized one greater than Robert Davis was praying for me. Praying for me. ever living to make intercession for me. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, praying for me. Listen to the scripture. He said, I pray for them. Them meaning evidently his disciples at the time. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, are thine. You gave them to God the Father, gave them to God the Son, and God the Son is declaring here, they are mine and they are thine. You gave them to me and they are thine. Now may God by His Spirit help me with this passage, because I want to be a help and a blessing to you, an encouragement to you. Seven times in this 17th chapter, Jesus says in His prayer that God the Father gave these to Him. Did you know you've been given as a gift to God the Father if you're a Christian? The strange thing, he says, is I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Does that mean the Lord Jesus doesn't have any concern for people who are not his? Of course not. Even on the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He sent his Holy Spirit into the world. Look, please, in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John, to work on the hearts of those who did not know him. He says in verse 7 of chapter 16, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he explains, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He says the work of the Holy Spirit in this world is to reprove or convince or convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's talking about our sinful condition. Millions of people the world over try to change themselves. There's no changing of oneself. Only God can do that. He's the only one who can forgive sin. When I was a pastor for over 8 years in Paterson, New Jersey, the most prominent hospital, I had to attend and go to that attending of that hospital to see our folks who were sick, was St. Joseph's Hospital in Paterson. It was controlled by Franciscan monks. And the priest would meet you, and they would almost interrogate anyone who was going to see someone in the church as if they owned the place. It infuriated me. And they would go into a room, and they said they were giving absolution, forgiveness of sin, to sick people. Now, I don't want to be hateful or mean. I don't like that. I don't like that, especially in preachers and pastors. But it annoyed me that they thought they could give forgiveness of sin and would convince people in pitiful, sick conditions that they would give forgiveness of their sin, absolution for their sin. Constantly this was done. Constantly conflicts were brought about because of it with me. And I imagine other pastors who were there to minister to their people. But only Jesus Christ can forgive sin. He's the only one who's paid our sin debt. And this leads us to understand some things. He says of sin and of righteousness. He's talking about the righteousness that we do not have, that only Christ has. And His righteousness can be imputed or placed on our account. When God looks at my record, when He looks at your record, if you're a Christian, when He looks at your record, He sees the righteousness of Christ. You and I have no righteousness of our own. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes so far as to say our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. So we have no righteousness. So He reproves us or convinces us that the righteousness we need is His righteousness. And then He talks about judgment. And I used to say judgment to come because that expression is also used in the Bible. But this is not judgment to come. This judgment that the Holy Spirit is using and working on people is the fact that our sin debt has been judged, that Satan has been judged and been defeated. You don't have to run around in terror and fear, dreading the devil and dreading death and dreading hell, because Jesus has already paid that debt by defeating Satan and his power when he bled and died and rose from the dead. Amen. Yes, he cares about all people. And yes, he must pray for all people. But in this prayer, he's praying for his own, for those who know him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Not everyone knows him. Everyone knows about him, but not everyone knows him. If you turn with me just for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, what could be clearer than that? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say in the same verse, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them," verse 23, look at it, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Again, in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 25th chapter, the Bible tells us in verse 41, Matthew chapter 25, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Think of it. What would it be like to go through life fooled, deceived, thinking that someone could forgive your sin, someone other than Jesus, who's the only one who could pay your sin debt? No one else was worthy of paying your sin debt. Everyone else was a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only the sinless Son of God could bleed and die for the sins of others. And the Bible says he not only did that, he tasted death for every man. You're part of every man. He tasted your sin death. He paid your debt for you. So, in this prayer, he's praying, and he's praying for his own. And he gives it clearly. Listen again in John chapter 17. He says in John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." Yes, he loves lost sinners. He loves those who don't know him. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord says in his word, John 3:16. Christ died for everyone. "But I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they're thine." I ask you again, are you his? Hold your place here just a moment and turn with me to the book of Romans. I want you to see this. I want you to see it with your own eyes and hear it in your own heart and mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that all three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, are equal, co-equal, eternally existent. So he's talking about God, the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You don't belong to the Lord if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't have him. Let me show you another verse in 1 Timothy. Would you find that book? 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible talks about God, about Christ, Christ Jesus. The Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 2, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you want to know, does God want you to be saved? The answer is yes. Does God want you to know Him? The answer is yes. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you reading this in the Word of God? For who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why does God say it this way? How many of you have ever prayed for anyone? I asked that question about people praying for you. Would you raise your hand? So you're interceding. You pray for your children. You pray for your wife. You pray for your husband. You pray for your friends. You pray for your job associates. So you're praying a prayer of intercession. But you're not a mediator. There is no other mediator. God the Father has been offended by our sin. Sinners can't burst into God's presence and ask God for things except going through God the Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the only mediator between the offended eternal God and sinful people. So as the mediator, as the person who stands between, who enables us to speak with God, we had a man in this pulpit one time talk about the mediator ministry of Christ. And he said it's like, for example, we bring a bouquet to God. Maybe we go into a field of flowers and we pick the bouquet of flowers. Perhaps you remember Dr. Brian Green giving this illustration. It was profound. And we present the bouquet we've picked from a field and lift it up to God. And in the bouquet, because we gathered it from the field, it has weeds and briars in addition to the flowers. And his explanation was, to try to help us understand, it's God the Son who's the only mediator between man and God, who removes the briars and the weeds, takes away the things that are not presentable, and brings only the bouquet of flowers to God the Father. Now that may be too homespun for some people, but God used it to clarify some things in my mind. That we have someone who mediates. There's one mediator, one who stands between sinful men and their offenses to God, who is sinless and perfect. There's one mediator between God and man. And then the Bible says, the man Christ Jesus. Why does he say the man Christ Jesus? Because he became a man to pay men's debt. And the man Christ Jesus, who mediates between us and God the Father, mediates for us. And so, the emphasis here in John chapter 17 is as Christ mediates, as He's speaking. Let's go back and look at the words, please. I want you to know, if you're His, then He's speaking, praying for His. May God help us. Are you one of His? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? So he says, I pray for them, John 17:9. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. When you read carefully, meditatively, and slowly this 17th chapter of John and the prayers, I said, this is the prayer of Jesus, God the Son, to God the Father. And if you read carefully, you're going to find seven times he talks about the Father, God the Father, giving to God the Son, those who come to God the Father by the Son, to trust him for their Savior. So you and I have been made a gift to Christ. Christ is God the Father's gift to the world. And those of us who trust him as our Savior are the gift God gives to God the Son for paying our sin debt. The value on a gift doesn't always have to do with its intrinsic value. It may not be something that you think is worthy in itself, but it has so much to do with who gave it to you. And so Jesus is praying here in this prayer, recognizing that the Creator God of heaven and earth has given to him each precious soul who has trusted him as Savior. And the value of those souls is in the fact of the giver. God gave us. God the Father gave us to God the Son. That's what's revealed in this prayer. And he's praying. He's praying. Look again, if you would, please. In verse 15, the Bible says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Not only is the Lord praying for us, he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his followers. He's praying that God the Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit, would keep us from evil. We've been left in an evil world. Just as quickly as he would desire, he could take us out of the world. All the breath we're breathing, all the things we're doing to stay alive, could all be stopped immediately. And we could be taken. But he's praying that the Lord would leave us in the world to be his witnesses, but keep us safe and keep us from evil. We don't know this now, but someday when we see the Lord, we soar beyond the stars and be with God, we'll find out how many times God spared us. We could have died. We could have been killed. We could have suffered in a terrible way. But God has kept us from that and keeping us from evil. Many times people get puffed up about themselves and how good they are. We're all guilty of that. Especially when we think of someone else that's not doing so well. And we think, I'm not like them. I haven't done the evil things they've done. Sort of like the Pharisee in the temple who was sneering and talking about his goodness. But the Lord is warning us. If we've been kept from evil as one of his children, if our lives have been spared as one of his children, if we haven't gone into terrible sin as one of his children, it's because Jesus is praying for us. Amen. Interceding for us. Think where you could be. Think what you could have done. I was outraged the other day reading just a bit of the news about the trial of a particular woman who was facilitating the evil of a man, Mr. Epstein. And I was more outraged about the judge appointed by our present president who locked the trial and said their names cannot be given for 55 years. The perpetrators, the people who enlisted children, the pedophiles, with their filth could not be named. Public names could not be given. For 55 years, it's closed. Well, I'd like to say two things. One is that nothing is hidden from God. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The second thing you're not going to want to hear is all of us could be guilty of the most heinous things if God hadn't protected us. All the glory and all the bragging rights go to Jesus because He's praying for us. When we studied that book of Revelation for the last time, we studied and we've been through it 3 or 4 times in our church. We discovered again that God has angels who have appointed responsibilities. We even found out that the world is divided by regions and angels are over certain regions of the world. Over certain parts of the world's behavior. I don't know how it works. I know the devil imitates it. And he has powers built up. I know that. And he orchestrates his work in a copy of what God's doing in his work. And the angels who fell and followed Satan are given responsibilities to work evil and seduce people. Not that the angels are to blame. We're to blame for exercising our own will and sinning against God. But I just can imagine sometimes that God issues an angel or a helper or some spirit being He's created. That's what angels are, created beings to minister. And God says, help Billy. Go to Jane. Go to that home. That angel may appear in some human form. Don't think it's strange. We've entertained angels unaware. The Bible says that. I don't worship the angels. I worship the Lord. And God can choose to work any way He wishes to work. But Jesus prayed to keep us from evil. He's praying that the world in which we live wouldn't invade our lives to such a place that we'd be corrupted and all bound up in this world. May God help us. We need to give God the glory again for our praying Savior. He's praying. He's watching out for you. He's watching out for your children. He's watching out for His own. He's praying for His own. And I want to give God the glory. I want to praise Him for this juncture in my life, for this time in my life, for what He's done for me and Evelyn and our home and marriage and our children and our grandchildren. He is a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. May God help us. Let me read the verse again, verse 15. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from evil. Then look again, if you would, please. And we shall deal more extensively with some of these things. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Get ready now, your name's coming up. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. He prayed for the disciples. After He bled and died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven where He ever lived to make intercession for us, He prayed for His disciples that they'd be faithful. But He said, I'm praying also for those who will become My disciples from hearing their word. I want you to know I find myself in verse 20. Amen. Me personally. I'm here in verse 20. And so are you if you're a Christian. This is where you are. How did you become a Christian? Because someone was faithful and preached and taught the truth and you believed the truth and you came to know Christ as your Savior. It's amazing to me how hard God's working to get you saved, and some of you are still so lost and hell bound. If you died now, took your last breath at this moment, you'd be in hell forever. After all that God has done to save you, some deceived by religion, some thinking their sins are forgiven because they asked some man to forgive them. But you'd be in hell forever after all Christ has done to save you. And it's obvious that some people aren't even used to being in church and behaving like a Christian and worshiping God. We used to take our young people to England. And on our visit there, we'd visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And some ushers would meet us when we brought all these young people. Some ushers would meet us at the door and they would say something. And at first I was offended by it. They would say, "Are all these people ready to worship God?" And I was sort of offended, and I thought, well, we brought them here, they're ours, and I said yes. Then after one or two of them dropped their cell phones out of the balcony and carried on like unbelievers in the services, I knew why they were asking. They'd gotten to the place, you see, things are so bad, over 500 churches have been sold to Muslims just in the city of London. You could hardly find a place preaching the truth and worshiping God. Things have gotten so bad, people have to talk like that. And I say to you, 15 churches, I'm told, 15 churches are closing every day in America. How long do you think it'll be where you can't find a Bible open, a sermon preached, a song about Jesus sung? How long? You ever stop and thank God for what you have? And what I have? What a wonderful Savior we have. But the greatest thing is not our meetings and what we're doing. The greatest thing is that our Savior is praying for us. He's praying for us. And we say, "Oh Lord, don't let me slip, don't let me slide, don't let me get distracted, don't let me get into something that lead me astray. Help me to resist small beginnings of evil. Help me, Lord, to call out to you when the slightest things want to disrupt my fellowship with you." Who are we praying to? We're asking the God of heaven and earth. And sometimes we're interceding for others, but we're not mediating. We may be praying for people in intercessory prayer, but only God the Son is mediating between us and God the Father to keep us. Cry out to Him, trust Him, believe Him. I'm so thankful we have a praying Savior. And He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." If the link breaks down and I'm not giving the gospel, I've heard it, I believed what's written in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has come to live in me, how does God know who His are? As I read you in the book of Romans, the Lord knows who are His by His Spirit in them. Not something we've added on, not some behavioral change we're able to mimic. And you know, there's going to be a trumpet sounding someday that's a spiritual thing. And only those who have the Holy Spirit living in them will hear it. And when we hear it, we'll be caught up to be with Him. And I believe that's coming soon. But all those who are pretending, who've never been born again, who've never received God the Spirit in them, will be left here. Without God, without hope, in a lost world that will go wild when the restraining work of the Holy Spirit is removed and God's people are taken out. And the Lord Jesus is praying for us to be the witnesses that we ought to be, not polluted by the world, but the witnesses we ought to be, giving as much as is possible the pure gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the fact that He's the only way of salvation. I'll have fixed in my mind, I hope forever, 2 office visits with the same man. One when he said to my mother, "I'm going to help you with this boy." And the second one, same man, different office, where he said to me, "I am praying for you, and I've been praying for you for 25 years. Now listen, our praying Savior doesn't just pray for a while and stop. The Bible teaches us that He ever liveth making intercession for us. And in every time of need, we can cry out to Him and He will come to our aid. Don't you pray?